Good morning. How is everyone? Good, good. We're going to have, hopefully, we're going to have a bit of audience participation this morning. It's not that exciting, if I'm honest. So don't get, yeah. Well, one of the things I've learned over the last 2 years, if I'm honest, working with Steve and Becky and doing kind of more preaching in churches, is I can waffle for ages. I can go on. So this morning I've got a timer because I just want to cut myself down and make sure that I'm not just waffling for the sake of it. So yeah, here goes. We'll give that a try this morning. This morning I want to start with a question. And that question is to get you to think about what the phrase that I'm about to tell you means to you right now. So if I give you the phrase, my world, what does that phrase mean to you? Shout out, like any ideas, what? Like, as random as it is, I'm being particularly vague for a reason. Your family, absolutely. Got the answer I wanted at the beginning, that's good. My family, what else?
My neighbours.
Your neighbours? Physical world, I suppose, like the world we live in. Anything else? Your home, absolutely. Our faith. Maybe, what was that? Absolutely. Church? Yep, I should have let you carry on and not said anything there. Yeah, you see, our world, we can describe our world as many different things. So, you know, we might describe it as our faith, our relationship with Jesus. We might describe it as our friends and our family, the ones that we love. We might describe it as where we physically live. And I want you to imagine for a moment that actually your world, whatever you describe your world as, is about to be turned upside down. Okay, so I don't know if when you were a kid, I did this certainly. When you get a snow globe and you shake it with all of your might because you just want to see it all go completely nuts. Imagine that for a moment. Your whole world has been shaken completely. I am being vague for a reason. Okay, the things that you have confidence in, the things that you love, something's about to happen that's going to change what you know, what you have confidence in, what you is your safe space. And imagine for a moment that there is absolutely nothing you can do to change that. You've just got to stand by and watch what's going on. And I just want to kind of get you to wonder this morning, how are you going to feel in that situation? You know, what kind of emotions are you going to be going through? You might, maybe you'll feel some level of anxiety. I think that's normal. Some confusion. I think that's a pretty good emotion to feel. Maybe even angry that the situation is even happening in the first place. And I don't know how many of you here will be able to do this. I wonder, if a situation like that happens, how many of you are pretty good at just staying calm and collected and able to make a rational decision? Because there are people who are able to do that. My dad is absolutely an example of that. Whatever happens, he is able to remain calm and collected, make rational decisions. I don't understand how he does it sometimes. But when you're one or the other, yeah? Ooh, interesting. I'm not that at all. I'm completely the opposite. I know that when my world turns upside down, there is nothing that I'm going to do that's going to make any sense. I'm not going to be rational. I'm not going to be calm and collected. I'm not going to step back and think, how is what I'm going to do right now going to affect other people? I'm just going to react. What was that? But that's just how I've been made. When things go wrong, you know, I become very emotional. Ask Joe, when I do DIY and that goes wrong, I just give up. There's no point carrying on for me in that moment. But do you know what? I'm trying to get you to think about this because the passage you're about to read this morning, we're in the Old Testament, we're in 1 Samuel. Last time I talked about David when, you know, David and Bathsheba and how in 2 Samuel, David had made some bad decisions. And so this morning, we're going back in time a little bit. And we're gonna come into a time where actually, from what I can imagine, David's whole world turns upside down. It's only 8 verses, so bear with me. But we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 8. If you've got your Bibles, feel free to follow. But it says this, "Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag." Give me grace on how I'm pronouncing these, because I'm probably wrong. "They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, their wives, sons, and daughters taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive. Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake, and you shall surely rescue. You see, that passage there, you know, obviously I can't physically say categorically that David was feeling a particular way, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I imagine in that moment, this would have been a situation where for David, his whole world had potentially just turned upside down. The people that he loved were no longer there. They'd been taken from him. And some of you might know the context, but I'm going to go over it anyway, just to remind us kind of where this is, kind of what's going on in the Bible at the moment. Because about 6 months ago, I realized that I'm very good, I'm blowing my own trumpet there. I'm okay at opening the New Testament, because it's easier to read, if I'm honest. I can do that. The Old Testament, I found a lot harder. And so I thought, I really need to invest in reading the Old Testament. And so I opened it, and I started in Judges. I thought, I'm not going to do the whole Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus thing, because by the end of Exodus, I'd like to continue going, but I don't think I'll still be going at that point. So I started in Judges. That was an interesting book, because you've just got this big cycle, this big circle of the people of Israel essentially saying to God, God, we don't need you. We want to go and do things our own way. And so they do that, and then they realize, hang on, through God bringing up Judges, we really do need God. And so they come back to God, and they realize their need for God. And it's one massive continuous cycle in the book of Judges. And there's some weird stories in there as well, if I'm honest. And then you've got the book of Ruth, and then you've got Samuel, 1 Samuel. And at the beginning of 1 Samuel, what we see happening is that the people of Israel, they want a king. They want somebody to rule them. And so Samuel, the last judge of the people of Israel, he anoints Saul to be king, the first king over Israel. And things are good. Things, you know, I imagine are going well. But in chapter 13, we read of a moment where Saul makes a mistake. And that mistake means that his reign as king over Israel is going to come to an end. You see, in this moment, Saul and his men, they're at a place called Gilgal, and they're waiting to fight against the Philistines. Again, I don't know how they were feeling, but I imagine there was a level of anxiety, a level of maybe fear, waiting to go to battle. And then Saul realizes in that moment, hang on, we haven't brought this before God. We haven't asked for God's help. Now, previously before this, Samuel had said to Saul, wait for me for 7 days and I will come. But, you know, at this point, Saul's waited 7 days and Samuel isn't here. And so he takes it upon himself and he says, right, I'm gonna sacrifice to the Lord. I'm going to bring those peace offerings on my own. And Saul does that. And as he finishes, guess who turns up? Samuel turns up just as he said he would. And Samuel says the following words to Saul. He says, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. We know that to be David. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. See, at this point, what we see is Saul's kingship, his reign as king, starting to come to an end because he made one silly decision, a decision that he was told what to do, and he didn't do what he was told to do. And as you can imagine, a kind of atmosphere starts to grow between Saul and between David, you know, obviously the guy who's going to end up taking over. There's a bit of an atmosphere there, and Saul actually tries to kill David a few times. Like, you know, he's not taking this line down. He's going to try and, you know, keep his throne. And so David realizes that there's only one thing he can do. And so he takes some of his men and he goes off to the Philistine lands. And when he gets to the Philistine lands, he goes to the king, the Philistine king of Gath, and he essentially just asks him, look, can you give me somewhere to live? What he actually says is, if I found favor in your eyes, let a place be given to me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And so Ziklag became this new kind of base for the people of Israel who were with David and David himself. This was the place where they would go out, presumably to find food. You know, that would be their base that they would go from, and their base where they would go from, you know, to go to battle as well. This became their new home. Whether temporary or not, that was their home for now. And so as we come in to 1 Samuel 30, into those first 8 verses, what we find is David and his men returning to Ziklag after having unsuccessfully tried to join the Philistine battle against Saul, because they realized, hang on, if we got a battle with you against Saul, and then halfway through you change sides, that's not going to be great for us. And so, you know, essentially David and his men are told to go back, and so they go back to the place, to their home called Ziklag, but they find that when they get there, it's not as they left it. You know, they left it presumably with 4 walls, you know, all buildings with 4 walls, all, you know, happy, you know, with flowers probably. That's how they left it. They came back to not that. As they were arriving, probably, you know, I'm not making this up, but that sounds bad, doesn't it? I'm just presuming what it might have been like coming into the town. Maybe they would have seen smoke rising before they even got to the town, and they get there and they realize that the town has been completely destroyed. And not only has the town been completely destroyed, the people who were in the town, they're no longer there. So the wives, the sons, the daughters, the children, I don't know, the dogs, if they're dogs, I don't know, they're not there. There's no one there. It's completely destroyed. And what did David and his men do in that moment? 1 Samuel 34 says, Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. And as I was reading that, as I've been looking at this passage for the last couple of weeks, I thought, do you know what? David is responding in a completely understandable way. And the people as well. They, you know, their world, to some sense, you know, the people that they love, the people that their lives were built around completely, they're not there anymore. They've gone. They've been taken away from them. And so, you know, they take this time to raise their voices and weep before God until they have no more strength to weep. And it got me thinking, do you know what, how would I respond to that? And I thought, I'd respond in exactly the same way. As I said at the beginning, I'm not, in that situation, a rational person. I can't take a step back and think about things logically. As much as I'd like to, I wouldn't. I would be a broken mess. You know, if one day, and you know, obviously I never want this to happen, but if I came home one day and somebody said to me, oh yeah, Jo's not there anymore, okay? She's had a crash and she didn't make it. I would be, obviously I'm not saying that, I would be broken in that moment. I would not know what to do. Okay, I still have the skills of being able to cook and make beans on toast, but that's not going to be helpful to me in that moment. I would be an absolute mess, and I would not be able to think rationally. What I'm trying to say is David is responding in a completely normal way at this moment. A completely normal way. But you see, in this passage, what we have as the reader, we have a little bit of an advantage, because the passage tells us that although the Amalekites had completely destroyed the town and taken the women and the children, it does say as well that they had not harmed them. They'd just taken them hostage. Okay, so we have an advantage. We know that there is hope in this story, in this passage right now. But David, I don't imagine he had that. And the people, I don't imagine they had that either. All they come to realize when they get back is our family are not where they should have been. And they take time to weep before God. Now, I was actually chatting with Pete Brind Sr. About this, because I was a little bit confused, because I was like, well, if there are no bodies, surely they must have had a level of hope. Because, you know, like, if there aren't any bodies, they must still be alive. But he was explaining to me that, yeah, okay, that may have been a sense of hope, but actually the Amalekites, they were like a woeful people. They were, you know, they weren't exactly nice people, and so they didn't actually know what the Amalekites were going to have done with their loved ones. At that point, we don't know, you know, how they were, what their thoughts were going through their head at that point. So that might have been why David and the men responded in this way. But what I want to highlight this morning is what is most important is how David chose to respond in that situation. Now, I became aware when I was writing this, I think I'm talking a lot about David. Let me make it clear: David is not the one we're looking to this morning. We're looking to him as an example because he looks to God in that situation, in his moment of despair. His hope is in heaven. And that's what I want to encourage us to do this morning. You know, as I said, it doesn't tell us, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically the thoughts that were going through his head at this moment. Maybe he was feeling emotion that he'd never really felt before in his life, realized that he's never really experienced emotion, because what he's going through now is absolute rubbish. Maybe he was feeling angry, confused, anxious, whatever. Maybe he was even starting to ask questions like, why my people? Why my family, my wives? You know, they're people that I love. They're good people. They've not particularly done anything bad. Why them? Why did it have to be them? But he takes time to be upset before God. And actually, I want to say this morning, a little bit of a tangent here. It's okay to be emotional. It's okay to let things out. In society today, it's getting better, certainly, but we give out this kind of vision that, you know, men are meant to be the strong ones. Men are meant to be the ones that do the manual labor, that go out and kind of, you know, earn the money. And when things go wrong, they stay okay. I was watching Downton Abbey yesterday, a new kind of love of mine I've just discovered. That's what happens in it. When things go wrong, the men just stay sophisticated and they don't let emotion overcrowd them. But that's not, you know, it's okay if you're like that, but we should be allowed to say, do you know what, I'm just going to break in this moment. I'm just going to be completely emotional. But what David does in verse 6 is, you've probably seen it coming, is my first point this morning. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In that moment where his world was completely turned upside down, where probably he didn't really understand or know what was going on, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And I want to say this morning, we too need to be people like that, that when things go wrong, we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God too. And also his word. That's part of what I'm going to come to now. You know, as I was preparing this, of what to bring, I was reminded just looking at the calendar, I didn't really know why I was looking at the calendar actually, but I was looking at it, and I realized that actually tomorrow for me is actually quite a big day, because for me, the 16th of September marks for me 9 years since when I came home from a school as a 14-year-old, I found that my mum had lost her battle against cancer. That was a massive moment in my life. And actually, I was a little bit shocked when I found that actually it's 9 years. Where's 9 years gone? But what I want to say this morning is in that moment, my whole world turned upside down, just like David's. You know, I know David doesn't specifically say it in the passage, but I imagine that that is what he must have felt like. His whole world, what he knew, what he was secure and safe in, just like me. I was safe in the knowledge that I had a family. Still have a family. but, you know, that was what I knew, and I was okay in that, and that turned upside down completely. And I'll say this to people, and I always say, I never went away from my faith. I never said to God, look, you know, that's done, fine, I'm going over here now, like, screw you, essentially. I never did that. But I did hold God at a little bit of arm's length for a while, but I never went away from him. I never rejected him. But I had a lot of questions in my mind. I had a lot of things that I was struggling with that I couldn't get my head around. You know, things like, you know, obvious question is why them? Why mum? Why did it have to be her? Why, not why could it be someone else? I don't mean that at all. But why them? Why couldn't she have been healed? You know, I prayed for it for 3 years, like every night. Come on, heal her. This is, you're the God who can calm the wind and the waves. You're the God who turns water into wine. I can't get my head around that one. You're the God who feeds 5,000 people from a couple of crusty cobs and some fish. Maybe they were bigger. I don't know the size of them, if I'm honest. But, you know, what I'm trying to say is you're an amazing God. You can do things. Why didn't you? Why didn't you step in? And then other questions came into my head of what an idiot I was. Why didn't I spend more time with my family? Why did I choose to go out and spend more time with my friends? In those last days, why did I choose my friendships over my family? Why didn't I spend more quality time with them together? Why didn't, you know, I choose to sit down and watch some rubbish telly with them? And ask Joe, they do watch some rubbish telly. I love it, but it is rubbish. all of these thoughts going around in my head. This morning, I just want this to be a testimonial to say, look, this is what God has done in my heart over the last 9 years. He's still doing in my heart now, and I want it to be an encouragement to you guys as well. Because as I said, we need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, our God, when our world turns upside down. But I think I go one step further, that we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God and his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, I'm sure we all know it, and I'm paraphrasing now, but something along the lines of all scripture is God-breathed. We believe that this book here, it's not just any old book. We believe that this is the word of God, inspired by God. You know, this is God's map to our lives, effectively. And so when I read verses in it, when I'm comforted by verses, I have comfort, I have the knowledge that this is what God is saying. Whether he said it through different people writing it down, that's okay, but God inspired this writing. And so there are a couple of verses I want to share this morning. The first one that really kind of blew my mind away, if I'm honest. Let me just say as well, what I'm going to say this morning, I don't think I'm really going to bring an answer to it. I don't think there is an answer, if I'm honest. But it's just, as I said, it's a testimony. It's what I've learned. It's what's brought me comfort in the past years. Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9. Says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So often, I'm sure we've all experienced it, when we go through whatever the difficult time is, it can be whatever, sometimes you might find that somebody just quotes a verse at you and you think, do you know what? It's not really particularly that helpful. I believe that it's the word of God, but it's not really helping heal what's going on in my heart right now. And I kind of felt that at the beginning when I heard these verses many, many times. But actually, as I've listened to them, as I've reflected on them in recent years, what I've realized is God is saying to me, and this is what God is saying to me, okay? Feel free to disagree. But this is what he said to me personally. Is God was saying to me, look, James, what you've got to remember is I'm up here and you're down there. Okay, here's heaven, here's like paradise, where you will be one day, but you're down here. Now, that's not bad, well, it is a bad thing because we're in a sinful world, but what he's saying to me is all you see down there is tunnel vision. All you see is what you're going through and maybe a little bit wider, but up here, I see it all. Okay, I see the wider picture. I understand why things are happening. And do you know what? You won't always understand. You probably never will understand, but understand this. If I haven't said understand too many times, understand that you won't always understand. Understand that I'm up here, you're down there, and that's okay to have confidence in that. That God does understand the greater, you know, does understand the wider picture, the wider context. And hand in hand with that verse, I was reminded of Romans 8. I love Romans. It's such a fantastic book. And 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Another verse when kind of just spouted out doesn't really, if I'm honest, please give me grace on this, doesn't particularly bring much, what's the word I'm looking for? Much consolation? Is that the right word? Probably not. Much kind of hope. It does bring hope, but it not practical hope, if that makes sense. But hand in hand with that verse, what I realize is God's saying, I'm up here, you're down there, okay? I see the wider picture, you don't. That's okay. Understand that. But understand this also, that understand that for those who love me, things work together for the good of those people. That's what God was saying to me, is remember that, you know, God doesn't do anything out of malice or to spite anybody. He doesn't say, do you know what, you did that, I told you not to do it. And so because of that, this is going to happen. I've heard, certainly not in this church, but you know, in various different places in my life, this thought of, do you know, you might be going through that illness or whatever because there's some sin in your life that you haven't dealt with. I don't personally agree with that, if I'm honest. I don't think that's biblically correct. I'm happy to have a discussion about that. But what I'm trying to get across here this morning is what I learned, that actually God is in a completely different place to us. He understands what we don't understand, but all we do need to understand is that all things work together for the good of those who love him. And we just, it's a little bit like, not blind faith, I hate that phrase, but it's a little bit like just saying to God, look, God, I don't understand, but I want to give it to you. I want to trust you because I know that you're a good and faithful Father, that you're fair, that you're compassionate, all of those things. You know, we don't always need to understand. Sometimes understanding can actually bring sometimes a little bit more pain and hurt. But we need to understand, which is what the last thing I want to highlight was what God revealed to me. We need to understand where our purpose is here on earth. Billy Graham apparently once said, I did some research and somebody claimed that he didn't actually say it, so I have no idea. I could be quoting anybody. But his name is written next to it on the internet. So let's go with it. Apparently Billy Graham said this, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. I don't know if any of you guys listen to UCB Radio. I listen to it an awful lot. It's on in the car all the time. There's some great stuff on it. There's some maybe not so great stuff on it, if I'm honest. But one of the good things they do is they have these booklets, like, what are they called? I can't remember what they're called. Word for You Today. Yeah, they do those booklets. And it was written by a guy called Bob Gass. And I don't know if you know, but he died recently. But just the whole time they were talking about how he died and kind of the ministry that he'd had, they kept saying, he's not dead, he's been promoted into glory. So we've got these two things here. Billy Graham saying, I'm not dead. I am alive. I've just changed my address. And then we've got Bob Gass. He's not dead. He's just been promoted into glory. And all of these things are trying to give me an idea of, okay, so what is my purpose here on earth? We've all got different giftings, but what is my ultimate purpose here? A verse that kind of brings it all together for me is not Romans. I get used to just saying Romans. Is Philippians. Philippians chapter 1:21. And it's a verse I didn't understand for many years. It was actually written, what are the cards you give out at funerals with pictures on? What do you call them? Order of service, that's it. I always call them, what do I call it? My dad used to take the mickey at me all the time for it. What did I say? Oh, I can't remember, I'll tell you at the end. I think I used to say something that was, what do you call them in a theater? Program, I used to call it a program, that was it. And my dad was like, there's no entertainment here. It's an order of service, so give me grace on that. Yeah, no, it was actually written on the front of Mum's order of service, Thanksgiving service, but it's a verse I didn't understand for many years. But, you know, as I've been going through this process, God has been saying to me, right, listen, there are two parts in this. The first part is this, for me to live is Christ. And what God was saying to me is, look, your purpose here on earth is to go out and tell other people all about me. And sorry, that's not just your purpose, that's everybody's purpose. So sorry if that makes you feel uncomfortable this morning, but you do it in the way that God has gifted you to do it. For Steve, that might be, Steve's not here, is he? For Steve, that might be using the sketchboard in Cardiff. And do you know what? It does work. But Roger down the road, who I've just made up, might have a fantastic ministry with, I don't know, balloon modeling. That might not be Steve's gift. I don't know, I've never asked him. But we all have completely different gifts. We work in different ways. But what God was saying to me is you need to realize that actually while you're here on earth, it's all about me. Not me, but me, if that makes sense. This is what God's saying to me, if that makes sense. I'm getting confused now. What he's saying to me is all about me, God, not you. So you need to go out and you need to share with people the gospel. You need to share with them all about my love. I want them to know that feeling in their hearts when they truly understand what I did for them on the cross. I want them to know that there is a place for them in heaven one day. And that it's a completely free gift. They haven't got to do anything about it. I met a guy in Cardiff recently. He was just all about, it's all about money in churches. You just want more money all the time. And then I had to kind of break it to him and say, well, do you know what? We don't pass a money box around in our church. And that kind of broke his argument a little bit. Trying to say to him, it's not all about money. That's not the church. The church is about a relationship with Jesus. So we've got that bit. What is our purpose here on earth? To share the gospel in the way that God has gifted us. For some of us, even majority of us, that might be with a family member, a friend, over a cup of coffee in Starbucks. It doesn't have to be a big scale thing. You know, I could go out and try and do exactly what Billy Graham did. I'm probably not gifted in exactly the same way Billy Graham did. I doubt hundreds of thousands of people are going to come and listen to me, I don't know, in Principality Stadium. I doubt it. It'd be lovely if they did, but they're not going to do it because it's not my gift. We all need to work in our own giftings. And so we've got this, for me to live is Christ, that is what you're here for. But understand the second bit as well, James. This is what God's saying to me. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It sounds ridiculous to say to people who aren't Christians, but to say to them, look, dying is even better. Okay, it sounds ridiculous to those who aren't in the church, but that's the truth. That actually we are just foreigners, the right word, we're just meandering through. What was that? Aliens. Aliens. we're just wandering through this path. Okay, this the way the world is today, that's not the way that God first intended it. Okay, Adam and Eve had a choice, just like Saul had a choice. Okay, and they chose the wrong choice. And the Bible tells us that from that moment, sin entered into the world. And that is why we have some of these issues that we have in the world today. That's why the world is the way it is. Well, we've got politicians arguing all the time, lying, doing things that really aren't of integrity and honesty. That's why the world is the way it is. But as Christians, as I said, we're wandering through. And what we need to realize, what we need to remember is actually one day we will go to be with him in heaven. We will go to be promoted into glory. We'll change our address, whatever way you want to put it. We will be in the heavenly realms with God. We will be in Jesus' presence where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more anger, no more lying. There's no more, you know, deceit, any of that. There's none of that. It's a perfect place. It's a place where we can just go and worship and be in God's presence for the rest of time. And you know what? We don't always understand that. As a kid, and I'll be honest with you now, sometimes as an adult, I thought, do I really want to be somewhere forever and ever? And then it reminded me, hang on, again, God's up here, you're down here. Your mind cannot begin to comprehend eternity with me in heaven. And that's okay that you don't understand it. It's probably human. So, you know, what we need to remember as Christians is, this is kind of what I'm trying to bring, is God's up here, we're down here, we're on different paths, but what we do need to remember is he is a loving and faithful God, and he doesn't do anything that's unfair to other people. Our purpose on here, on earth here, is to share the gospel in the way that God has gifted us, but to remember that one day when we go to die, when we go to be in heaven with him, that is far greater than anything we could ever experience down here on earth. I remember, I think it was just over a year ago now, my granddad was in hospital, and he died a couple of weeks later, I think. But I went in at one point with a little bit of a naive attitude, I think. And he said to me, "Sir, I'm going home." I was like, "Oh, great, cool. So what can we do to help then? Like, you know, can we get some groceries in?" And he was like, "No, I'm going home," with a big beaming smile on his face. And I'm like, that to me is understanding for me to live as Christ, but to die as gain. He understands, look, I just want to go and meet my Lord and Savior right now. I don't want to remain in this world where I'm going through hard times, where I'm struggling. I just want to be free of all of that in Jesus' presence. So let's remember that when tough times come, and as I said, this isn't going to bring an answer to it, probably anybody. This is just what God has brought to my heart, what God has shaped in my heart in recent years. But what I want to say is when our world is turned upside down, let's strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God and in his word. God will probably reveal to you different scriptures, scriptures that he wants you to know. But that's okay, because all of scripture is God-breathed. All of it is inspired by God. And so I just want to look very briefly at the way we've seen how David strengthens himself in the Lord our God. He does that, but how he responds and after that as well. You see, I think it would have been totally understandable if David would have responded in a way of, do you know what, that's not fair. What the Amalekites have done, that's crap. Oh, sorry, probably shouldn't have said that. Apologies. That's not okay. I'm going to go and chase them now. I'm going to beat them up, maybe even kill them, because they deserve it. They shouldn't have done what they did. Do you know what? I don't think anybody here would say, yeah, crack on. But we might say, I understand why you're feeling like that. It's a reasonable response to feel. But David didn't do that. What he does is this. He calls for the ephod. Now, I didn't, if I'm honest, have a clue what that was. So I did a bit of research. Piece of clothing, similar to a vest, which was worn by the priests. And in a pouch attached to it were two stones. Again, give me grace. I think it's the Urim and the Thummim. And what the high priest used to do with these two stones is he would be able to determine God's will for the nation through, I presume, holding these stones or doing something with them. And so David, he can't go to the tabernacle because that's in Saul's land, that's in Saul's territory. And so what he does is he calls for the ephod, the only tabernacle-related object, and in the presence of the priest and the priestly garment, David surrenders himself completely to God in prayer. He asks for God's wisdom. He takes time to say, God, I maybe know what I want to do, but I want to hear what you want me to do. And so that's what he does. David says this, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He doesn't say, regardless of what you say, I'm doing it. Shall I? Is this what you want me to do, God? And I love this. Again, Peter Berind opened my eyes to this. God answered David and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and you shall surely rescue. God doesn't just answer the prayer. He doesn't just say, yep, crack on, go for it. He says, yeah, absolutely, pursue, and get this, you're going to win. You're going to get the victory. You're going to rescue the people that you want back. Hallelujah. You know, we know today, we've got that as well. We know that God has won the victory. Okay, whatever happens to us here on earth, sometimes it's unfair. We don't understand it. What we do understand is God has won the victory for us. And so maybe, as I said, Dave, maybe, it doesn't say in the Bible, maybe he knew what he wanted to do, but he didn't act on his own intentions. He went back to God. He said, God, what is your heart for me? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to deal with this situation? The people in the passage, they're increasingly getting angry at David. They even talk of stoning him. Why? Well, maybe David shouldn't have left the people in the town unprotected. Maybe he should have left some people there to be the first line of defense if anybody came to attack, clearly. Or maybe that does happen, but it doesn't tell us in the Bible. Maybe that's why they're starting to get a little bit annoyed with him. And it got me thinking about this. How often do I have a similar dilemma? How often do I bring things before God in prayer? More than I used to as a child. I used to pray for a new bike and things like that as a kid. Didn't really understand what it was all about. You know, I remember at the end of my degree, I bought a car. Probably not the wisest of my decisions because I spent more money on it than I probably needed to, like maintaining it and all of that. In that, did I pray about that to God? I did, if I'm honest. I brought it before him maybe once or twice. But in my heart, I knew, God, this is what I'm doing. Like, I'm going to do this. I'm just bringing it before you in prayer to kind of maybe make myself feel better. I don't know, and I'm being totally honest with you now this morning, guys. And now I'm like, do you know what? That car was a heap of junk, and it's probably now being crushed. I don't know what's happened with it. God has blessed me with a wonderful car now, really wonderful car, and it's a great blessing. But I still wouldn't say no to like a Jag with, you know, a nice sat nav in it, some heated seats, all of that. I'd love that, but I'm not going to pray for it because that's not how prayer works. It's not how prayer works. I'd love to live in Kincoid. I've met that this week, Kincoid. Never really been there before. Wonderful place. But I'm just praying for it. God's not going to give that to me. But it got me wondering, how often do I bring things before God in prayer? How often do I really seek his will on a situation? Some of you, and I'm coming into land now, some of you will be aware that at the end of July this year, I was previously of work for the last 23 months with Stephen Becky, with OAC, doing evangelism and schools work and you name it. I've probably had a go at it. Doing that, and that was great, and that is a part of my life that I love and I will always look back on with joy. But actually, at the end of July, I stopped working with them to move in to a new season of life, I guess. And I just want to share a little bit about that because I remember at one point, I can't remember when it was, but I was here middle of the week and I did some tutoring with some of the young people. Probably pretty rubbish on it, if I'm honest, because I didn't really remember anything that I was teaching. But I did some tutoring, and at the end, I thought, do you know what? I really enjoyed that. I could have a go at that. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, I could change things now. Let me just leave this situation that I'm in over here, and let me move in to this new situation. And as I thought about it, I was like, do you know what? Actually, there are more benefits to doing that as well. Because as I move from this situation over here into this new situation of teaching, well, if I'm honest, a little bit of a pay rise will come with it as well. And I'm not going to say no to that. Now, let me say as well, money's never really worried me. I don't really think about it, if I'm honest. I just tap the card on different things and go with it. Joel admits that. I went to Tesco's yesterday and bought stuff for Christmas. Who needs to do that in September? But I did. But all of this was in my head of like, hang on, I'm building a little, not empire, but I'm building a plan here, and I could do this. This is within my power and my strength. And then God said to me, whoa, you can't do that. Because that's not where I'm at. My heart's over here, James, and your heart is way over here. And I don't want you to move out of that situation and come into this new situation based on what you're feeling right now. And so I shared it with Steve, and I said to him, I said, look, I love what I do, but I was honest. I said, but there's something that doesn't feel quite right. And that's not really helpful to you because I can't tell you what it is. You can't change anything because I don't know what it is. But something doesn't feel right. And so I continued to bring it before God and said to God, look, God, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know where you want me, what season you want me to move into, but you need to make it clear to me. Because I want to remain faithful to you. I want to glorify you. I don't want to glorify myself. If I'm honest, I don't really care about that Jag that I would love or that house in King Coyd. I want to honor you first and foremost. And there was a long process of God molding and kind of refining my heart, because if I'm honest with you this morning, my heart wasn't necessarily completely always in the right place. As I said, I wasn't going to turn down a little bit of a pay rise. If you know me, I've always wanted to teach. So why don't I move into this new situation? And God had to continually refine and change my heart. And then I was reminded of this verse, Psalm 37:4. You probably know it. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Again, don't get me wrong. Doesn't mean we can pray for things like that car that I'd love. It's not how it works. But what it means is, look, when you truly seek God with a heart that wants to honor and glorify him, when you truly have a heart to follow and walk in his will, you probably find that God is in that process refining and molding your heart so that actually his heart and your heart, they become one. So that when you move into that new phase, when you move into that situation, you have the knowledge that this is where God has called me. This is where God has called me. One of the things that I was told several times, great piece of advice and wisdom when I was working with Stephen Becky by another guy, was at times things will go wrong. Great piece of encouraging advice there. Things will go wrong. And at times you will have nothing to fall back on. You won't have money. Your position in different areas will start to fall apart. People might not want you to come and lead this thing. Not because you've done anything wrong, but that might just happen. But he said, if you know that this is where God has called you, none of that matters. When things go wrong, you have the strength and the knowledge that this is where God has called me. And that is my only hope. And that's what I want to say this morning, is for me, that is my hope now. That as I've prayed about it, as I've shared with God, as I said, look, God, I've got a heart that wants to honor you. He's kind of molded my heart to bring it to where his heart is. Surprise, surprise, this is how God works, because I felt one day just very clearly, right, God does want me to do this. I'm so excited. I'm so pumped for moving into this new phase. I want to do it. And that was the moment where I felt God saying, yeah, it's right. Okay, move into this new phase. But there's a catch. Because, yeah, as you said, as you move into this new phase, you will have a little bit of a pay rise. But here's the catch. Because what I want you to do is I want you to pay your bills, like you need to do that. And you need to, like, pay the tax and all of that jazz that I don't really understand. Do all of that. Pay the things you need to. Look after your family. That's important. But then with the money you've got left, I want you to be able to bless other people. See, a situation that I thought I was moving into, and I'm like, yeah, okay, I'm cool with that. I can buy some more pointless bars of chocolate when I'm at the petrol station that I don't really need. And trust me, I do that. I can do that. And God's saying, I'm not saying no, but I want you to use the money that I'm going to bless you with to bless other people. I've been blown away, honestly, now, in the last couple of years, with the number of people from this church and others that have just blessed me and helped me and released me to be able to do the work that I have done for the last 2 years. People from other churches who I know don't have much, but yet their first heart's desire was to bless me and to release me to do the work that they wanted me to do for a season. And so that's the heart that God has put in my heart in this new season. Now, yes, I'm moving into a new season. I've done a week of it already. I started in university last week. I've done 9 till 5. I was saying to Reese how tired I was, and he responded with, normal day's work, isn't it? Absolutely, absolutely knackering. But I've done a week of it, and I'm super excited to move forward. The hope that I have is that because I've tried to surrender myself before God, I know that when things go wrong, and they probably will, look at my degree, I have the hope that this is where God has called me. I have the knowledge that this is where God has called me. So this morning, I just, band, if you want to come up this morning, I just want to just re-highlight those two things. that when things go wrong, when our world turns upside down, let us please be, let me encourage you to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God, in his word, in the verses that he has on his heart that he wants to reveal to you. Do that. It'll be such an encouragement. And make sure you surrender yourself completely. When new situations arrive, it sounds ridiculous. I'm not saying pray about what flour you're going to buy for your cake, but when situations, life-changing situations come up, let us be a people that say, no, I could do this on my own, but I'm going to totally surrender myself before God now and ask for his will, his advice, his guidance, just as David does. That's just a little bit of what my heart is feeling right now. I just want to share that testimony with you this morning. I'm going to pray. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. If you've slept, that's fine. But let me pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come here. Father, we thank you that we have a family that we can come and meet with. Father, we thank you that as I preached last time, we can be an encouragement to one another. We can strengthen one another. When things go wrong, we can be there to help. Father, we pray that we will be a people of prayer. Father, we pray that you'll help change our hearts, but just mold us into that person that you want us to be, with a heart burdened to want to seek you in everything, Father. When our world turns upside down, to seek solace in you. I think that's the right word. When new situations come, that we would devote a time before making a decision to you, Father. Because there is no greater thing we know, Father, than walking in your plan for our lives. I've had a plan for my life at times. I've chucked it out the window now. Because, Lord, I know your plan is far greater than anything I could ever imagine. So, Father, I pray, would you bless each and every one of these people in the church this morning? Lord, would you just feed into their hearts what they need to hear right now? Would you help them to be able to connect with you? Would you speak to them afresh? Father, would you just allow our faith to grow more and more each day? Go bounds and leaps, Father. We want to be people who are founded, have foundations deeply rooted in you. Father, when we have that, we can tackle anything. It sounds like a cliche. We can tackle the world. Because, Lord, we know that you are with us. And, Lord, we rejoice. We thank you for the example that David has been in this passage. And, Lord, we pray that you would just stir our hearts and speak to us now afresh. In your mighty name, I pray. Amen.